now, and I just couldn't look at God. I just felt so unworthy, and just couldn't come to Him, and just kind of was thinking about, who am I to come before God? And I was just reminded of the story of the prodigal son, and I just want to read a little bit out to you. So the young son set off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son said to him, "Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be." The father interrupted and said, "Son, you're home now." And I was just reminded that the son, all he did was turn and head towards home, and he had this speech prepared about how he shouldn't be God's son and he wasn't worthy, but the father's response was to cut him off and to tell him who he was, and that his reception to him was love. And I think often we have this idea about what God's response to us is, and just as Les said, that with the communion, that Jesus didn't do what people expected him to do. And I think so often, and I definitely do this, I picture something about God that isn't the way he is, and I think often he just does the opposite. The father wasn't supposed to embrace his son who'd run off and squandered his money and disrespected his father. He wasn't supposed to respond like that, and Jesus wasn't supposed to come and give his life to us. And I think sometimes we need to just completely change the way we think about God, and it's the complete opposite way around to what we think. And yeah, I was just challenged that however unworthy I felt before God, that he was saying that he's made me worthy to look into his eyes. So.
Thank you. Thank you. You know, sometimes it's actually nice being a smaller group because it's like intimate, and you can see each other and you can know each other and you can share this. Whatever God gives us is great for tonight. Lord, I ask that as we look at your word tonight, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our understanding. Let us understand how magnificently you have prepared this world for us to live in triumphantly and then come and live victoriously in your heaven forever and ever. We bless you and praise you, Jesus. I want to share with you from a story which I'm sure you're all pretty familiar with in 1 Kings 17. And it's the story of Elijah. And Elijah God says to Elijah, "I want you to go and pray that it will not rain again except at your word." So in other words, Elijah has the option of stopping all rain on the land. And only when Elijah prays the word, speaks the word, rain can come back again. And God's ways are so hard to understand often. But then what happens is God says, "Now I want you to go to the Kerith Ravine." Now bear in mind, this is a season of intense drought. If you've seen some of the newscasts at times in North Africa when there's drought and babies and children are absolutely emaciated and it's almost skeletal and their parents have no hope of feeding them and the people are in dire stress, it's probably pretty similar to that. And God says to him, "I'm going to send you to this place called the Kerith Ravine, and you can drink from the brook, from the stream, and I've commanded ravens to feed you." Now, that's really remarkable when you think about it, that the last thing a raven would ever want to do is give you what he's got in his beak. But somehow, God overrides all of the natural laws, and God says, ravens are going to come and bring you food every day. And that's exactly what happens. And so Elijah lives in this place for a long time, eating what the ravens brought him. And I have no idea what they brought him. They brought him sausage rolls, pork chops. I don't know what he got. But he was kept alive by what God brought him. And then eventually the stream starts to dry up. And Elijah knows he's got to get water. And God says, "Go now to this town called Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow there to feed you, look after you." And so off he goes, and he arrives at this town, this little village. Now, bear in mind, get the picture. If you've seen the newscasts of North Africa during these extreme times of famine and drought, it looks like that. And he walks in and he finds this woman, and he obviously realizes by the Spirit that that is the woman that's going to feed him. And he says to her, "Can you please give me a drink of water?" Now, in a drought, a drink of water is quite a substantial thing to ask for. But she goes to get him the drink of water. Bearing in mind, God has spoken to her as well. But she's not a Jew. She doesn't believe what he believes. And she probably didn't even accept that that was what was going to happen. And then he says, "And while you're going, would you also please bring me some bread? I'm hungry." And she turns back to him and she says, "As surely as the God lives, your God lives, I only have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil at home. And I'm on my way to collect some sticks, go back and make a fire, and make a little cake, a little loaf of bread for my son and I. And after that, we're planning to die because there's no other way that we can live. There's no options available to us at all." And Elijah says to her, "That's all right. Go make me this cake of bread. For the Lord says, your flour will never run dry. Your oil will never run dry. Forever you'll have enough." Now, just picture this woman. She looks about. Everything she sees is just covered in misery and dust and famine and hardship. She has a little bit of food and she has a son. And her instinct as a mother is to provide for her son. And everything in her says, "Give what I've got to that little boy." But she had heard God somewhere along the lines put a thought in her mind of feeding this man. And he says to her, "That's all right. Don't worry about it. Just go make me the loaf of bread and the Lord will take care of you." She's not even a Jew. She doesn't even know how to believe that kind of thing. But something happens in her heart. And she goes into her house. She takes the little bit of flour that was for her son and she mixes up a cake. She cooks it and she brings it back to him and she says, "There it is. We have nothing now." And the scriptures tell us that from that moment, the flour never got finished and the oil never ran dry. There was always sufficient for her all the time and her son and for Elijah, and she kept them all alive with her bread every day. Now, it's an incredible story because for us, we can read it and think, well, that took place a long time ago and, you know, maybe things like that did happen. They don't happen now. But actually, they're just happening all over the place right now. And I believe God wants us to, is challenging us this evening with one simple question. And that is, what is it that we see when we look around ourselves? When we look at Him, when we look at our circumstances, what do we see? You see, she and Elijah are standing on the same piece of ground in the same famine. The same lack is everywhere. Two different approaches. He sees the Lord and he sees the Lord's promise. She sees death and she sees no hope for any of them. But her decision to change what she saw to see what Elijah sees produced everything she will ever need, and her family, she and her family could remain alive forever. And something in perhaps Elijah's confidence when he spoke, because she'd never seen him in her life before, and when he said, "Oh, you won't run out," she believed him. She took this chance in believing them. I think sometimes we have to bring to the table the little bit that we believe God has given us and allow God to multiply it, because we dare to stop looking at our little bit and start looking at Him. So as we were singing tonight, let heaven come. Let your kingdom come on earth. It's the perspective of heaven as opposed to the perspective of earth. It's God's provision. It's God's enabling as opposed to my capability and what I have. And this is what God is wanting us to get hold of tonight. In a sense, whatever we have is given by God. If every person on this earth is given breath, they're given food, they're given water. People survive day in and day out. Whether they serve God or not doesn't matter. God is providing for the whole world. But we are so caught up with natural law that we presume that that is as a result of our effort. But it's God who produces whatever the earth is. The word tells us that he causes the rain to fall on the earth. He causes the earth to produce a crop. We can't make the crop. You cannot make a seed germinate. There is no way that you can cause a seed to germinate other than by the laws that God has established for that seed to germinate. Sometimes I think we have fear. And we, quite rightly, sometimes think, how would we ever do this? How could we trust God in these circumstances? How would we be able to break through into this place of seeing God's provision? You know, I've told the story, and some people will have heard it. Forgive me, I'm going to repeat it, but it's really relevant now. But I was on a mission in Kenya a few years ago with a colleague of mine, and we had been ministering in one small village. And we had a driver, and we were traveling to the next place where we were going to go for the night and then start work the next morning. But we left our destination later than we should have. And the driver was very concerned, and he said, it's not right for us to be on the roads out here after dark. Now, it's just totally bush. There's no habitation anywhere. And he said that what they do, they put planks on the road with nails sticking through them. You drive over, they blow your tires out, and they'll take you, murder you, steal everything you've got. This is not a good situation. And we're traveling along and getting dark, just dusk. And we go through over a little bridge, down a hill, over it. And as we go over the bridge, we just hear the tire go behind us. And we have to pull off. There's no way we can keep going. And this driver is just totally, totally destroyed with anguish. And he's almost shaking. He's so afraid. And we said, well, we better get the jack out and do something about this. So we unpack the back of this motor car, and we find the ship, and only to discover he brought the wrong jack. If we don't have the right jack, they will lift that car up. And he's really in a state, because it's getting dark, it's about dark now. So I said to Jonathan, well, there's nothing else we can do. There's nothing we can do. We are like the widow in this story. We have no way of saving ourselves. So we started walking up and down the road in the dark, and we're just walking up and down saying, Lord, we praise you that this is no problem for you. This is not a problem for you. And you know, sometimes you've got to start doing that to begin to believe it. If you just sit there and look at the problem, you just stay with the problem, but you got to get your eyes off the problem and get them onto Jesus. And we just began to say, thank you that this is not a problem in heaven. This is not a problem. So we're asking you to send us help from your sanctuary. We need help here, and we thank you that you are capable of this. And suddenly a car starts coming up behind us. The driver wants to do a runner into the bush, but we hang on to him. And the guy stops, and he gets out of his car, and he says, what's the problem? We say, well, we've got no jack. We can't lift this car. We've got a flat tire. So he says, oh, I think I've got a jack for this car in my vehicle. So he goes to the back, and he gets the jack. It's the right jack. Puts it up, jacks the car up for us. He says, I'll change the tire for you. So he changes the tire, and eventually, I looked at him and said, that's really so kind of you. Thank you. And he said, oh, no, it's my job to help people. So I'm thinking, it's not it's not England. Who's out here in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the bush, helping people? Whose job is that in Africa? And so he says, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll drive behind you into the next town you're going to make sure you get there safely. I'm going through the town onto Nairobi. So you just, because you haven't got a spare tire, I'll get behind you. So he drives behind us all the way, and we keep looking back, and lovely to see him, so great that he's there. And as we drive into this little town, we look back, and suddenly the headlights disappear. And Jonathan looked at me and said, I think there was an angel, it wasn't even a person. You know, I think God loves us to believe him in the most impossible situations. You know, when all the chips are down, when it looks like nothing good's going to come of this, when our life looks like it's going to fall apart in disaster, that tiny little bit of faith you exercise in saying, I actually believe that God could do something about this. God loves it, and he waits for that, and he responds to that when you and I are ready to do that. You know, Elijah did an amazing thing, because from there we read that he went and he summoned, he actually presented himself to King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel, and she was the lady who was killing all the prophets, the God's prophets, and she was an evil lady, and she would put all these prophets of Baal into high places. And so God arranges for Elijah to meet with this King Ahab, and he says to Ahab, I want to have a contest with you. I would like you to bring all your prophets and assemble as many people from Israel as you can, and I will turn up as well. And what we're going to do, we're going to build two altars, and we're going to slaughter two bulls. Each one will put a bull on their altar, and then we will call on God to send fire on this altar and consume the sacrifice. And whoever gets the fire, well, that's the true God. Well, they agree to this, and the guys build their altar, and he says, you guys go first. And they, as you know, they put the bull on the altar, and they spend the whole day crying out to their God to come and send fire, and not a spark happens. And at the end, Elijah says, okay, you've had your turn, it's my turn now. And he says, just bring water and fill and pour it over the sacrifice, pour it over the wood, pour it around the altar, flood the place. And then he calls on God. And the story tells us that fire falls from heaven. And it's of such intensity that it burns up the sacrifice, laps up the water, it even burns the altar. And as this happens, the people suddenly cry out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So this pagan nation who had turned away from God, through what they suddenly see, switch around and say, the Lord, he is God. This is who God is. And suddenly, not only has Elijah done something, an amazing thing here, but the nation has turned back to God. And Elijah says, don't let any of the prophets of Baal get away. Take the lot. And they take them down into the valley and they slaughter the whole lot of them. They were a bit rough in those days. And they got rid of all the prophets of Baal. So now Elijah's feeling obviously massively powerful in this situation. And then he says to Ahab, go and eat because I can hear the sound of rain coming. It hasn't rained for more than 3 years. But don't forget, God said to Elijah, it will only rain at your word. So Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel with his servant, and he really puts his head between his knees, and he begins to cry out to God to send rain to this drought-stricken nation. And seven times he sends his servant to look at the horizon. How many clouds formed yet? I mean, that's faith of this man. You know, there's been no rain for over 3 years, and he keeps saying, go and look, see if the clouds are there yet. He's praying and he's pouring his heart out, but he believes that something's going to happen. And then finally the guy comes back and says, there's a cloud the size of a man's fist on the horizon. And he says, okay, go and tell Ahab, you better get back to Jezreel because he's going to be caught in a massive rainstorm. And it rains brilliantly. And we read that Elijah tucked his garment in and he ran, and he outran Ahab, who was in a chariot, and he got to Jezreel, which was the capital where Jezebel lived, and he arrived there ahead of Ahab. Now, when Ahab gets back, he tells Jezebel, look, all your prophets have been slaughtered. They're not alive anymore. This is what happened. So she sends a message to Ahab, to Elijah, and she says, may the gods deal with me ever so severely if I do not do to you what you've done to my prophets within 24 hours. What? An incredible thing happens. Elijah crumbles in total fear. Now, this same man who's done these incredible things, calling on the fire of heaven, seeing the provision for the widow of Zarephath, turning the nation back to God, praying down rain, suddenly, in a moment, he's terrified of this woman and her threat. And he begins to run. And he runs and he runs and he runs for days. And eventually, after many days, he ends up sleeping in a cave. And I've cut a piece of the story out because I want to get you there. And in that cave, God speaks to him. And he says to him, God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says, I've been very zealous for God. But they have slain all the prophets of, all your prophets have been slain in the nation. And I'm the only one left. And they want to go for me as well. So better that I die too. And God replies to him, the Lord said, go back the way you've come and go to this desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimrod. Get to the bottom of the story. And God says, I'll take care of you. Now, what I'm really telling you the story for is to show you how easily we can look at a situation and allow that situation to define for us what we can believe. You can look at God and you can see the promises of God being fulfilled, or we can look at the disaster and allow the disaster to tell us that that is all we'll ever have. Now, I'm aware right now in this room with us few people here, probably most of us are facing challenges one way or another. Most of us are facing something that is going to take an intervention of God to actually change it. The problem is that we look at the problem and we say, this problem is so large, I'll never be able to succeed in this. I'll never overcome that. And I believe the challenge that God brought, and he put it to us in the worship tonight. What do you see? What are your eyes filled with? What is coming into your heart? What is your heart absolutely overwhelmed with? Do you see God's provision, or do you see disaster? And that's a massive question, and it's a really important question for us to have the answer to. Whatever we're looking at will fill our minds and our hearts. And we have to come to the place where we say, God, you are greater than this problem. You are able to do immeasurably more than I could ever ask or think. And, you know, if we truly could understand what it means that the kingdom has come and the kingly rule of Jesus is on the earth. And when he saved you and me out of darkness and he put us into his kingdom, he translated us into the kingdom which operates on a different set of rules. It now operates on the supernatural, not on the natural laws of the world any longer. And he intended that each one of us would live by the supernatural rules of heaven. He has made a way for that to happen. He has made a way for you and I to live in the overflow, in the abundance of what he has done. And not in the lack and the sort of, oh my word, look at my circumstances, they are so awful. How will I ever get past this? But, you know, I want to really say to you something to you tonight. If a man like Elijah, who did such extraordinary things for God, in a moment can shift into a place of complete terror and fear of a woman and run 40 days into the wilderness, then you and I better kind of recognize that maybe there's some stuff that's trying to pull us into that same place. Because I really believe that we're living in really strange times. It's difficult. There are all kinds of changes taking place in this world around us. Increasingly, the people of God are going to need to become people who live supernaturally. People who live not like preppers who store water and food in their basement in case it goes bad one day and try and find a nuclear shelter. But living with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I've come to realize one thing, and this is probably true in my own life. Depending on where I spend my time putting my eyes and my ears, depending on where the focus of my heart is, if I don't spend time focused on Jesus, if I don't spend time worshiping him every day, if I don't spend time reading his word every day, I haven't any hope of being in a position where I can say, but God is greater than this. And it's getting ourselves off the problem and back into God, where we begin to see how incredible this is, that God has amazing things for us to do. I was reading in 2 Timothy today, chapter 3, and Paul says an amazing thing. And you know, I've been to a place in Rome where they reputed to be the dungeon where Paul dictated 2 Timothy from. Might be, might not be, I don't know, but it was a pretty awful place. And he simply says this to Timothy. He says, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, the author of scripture is God. He spoke all scripture. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have to feed ourselves from God's word every day. We can't miss a day. I think Elijah, in the hard run to Jezreel, didn't feed himself with God. And that quickly, he could go from Elijah, the mighty slayer of all the bad guys, to Elijah, the terrified one who's running away from the queen of the nation. And I think what God spoke to me the day is just, it's time for us to guard against looking at our circumstances and saying, my circumstances define what God can do. If I'm in a bad place, then God can do nothing about that. And I think sometimes, guys, that we've got to really honor God's word as God's word. Because when we begin to say that we honor our experience more than we elevate it above what God says, then we're in dangerous territory, because and it's so attractive to go swanning off into places where we think God is, but God wants to make us people of his word. People who honor and revere every word that God has spoken. The word says, man shall not live. Jesus said to Satan when he tried to tempt him in the wilderness, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because it's life, because it's filled with life. We need to get into a place of worship every day, where we spend time, no matter how much it is, locked into a vision of Jesus and looking into his eyes, looking into his face, and seeing the possibilities that are in him and not the possibilities that are caught up in the problems that we are facing. Now, I want to really help you understand one thing. I believe with all my heart that God called us to be here in London. I know that you can look around and say, well, where's the people if this is what God wants? Well, isn't this a brilliant situation where we can begin to say, yeah, but what could God do now? What could God do with a handful of people who truly believe him, who truly are hungry for him, who truly push into him, and truly say, God, I don't care how much this drought looks dismal, how little food there is on the land. God, I believe only that you are the God who saves, turns around, and sets everything free. Yeah, we've got to be wise. We've got to do the work that we've got to do. But no victory is possible without God. Paul, when he was challenged with this, one point said, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth. And we've got to see the growth of the kingdom is God's only. Nobody else can do that. You cannot make people to get saved. Only God can do that. I want to say one thing. We have, and I have talked in the past about prophecies which have talked about a youth revival. And the Lord really took me to task on that. And the Lord said to me, he took me to Malachi, where Malachi says, the Lord says he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. He also took me to Joel 2:28, where he says, and afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I don't believe that God is xenophobic. I don't believe that God is differentiates by people's gender. I don't believe that God differentiates by people's age. God looks at people and says, you are people who need me. And I'm looking for people in this city who are prepared to stand in the gap and begin to worship me in such incredible, glorious ways that eventually my presence becomes so strong in this place that eventually people are drawn into the presence of God. That you are people of the word. You fill your heart with truth every day. You live with encouragement, not discouragement. Because discouragement doesn't come from God. He doesn't discourage us. He only encourages us. And begin to look at what God says and say, it doesn't matter what our eyes are seeing right now. We believe what God has said. And I believe that as we begin to do this, we will stop seeing God as powerless and say, well, my situation is obviously so bad that God can't do anything about it. And I believe that this word is for both individuals and for us corporately. And I believe that most of us face challenges in our lives, and that's part of living. And those challenges, we can either get absorbed in the challenge and come under the threat of the challenge, or we could say, but Jesus is greater than this challenge. Because I go in His Word every day and I read who He is and what He says. And I meet with Him in worship. I come to the worship place and I will meet with God. And in that place, I understand how great God is. Father, I want to thank You, and I pray tonight that You will take this amazing story of Elijah's life and You will speak into our hearts, Lord, and You will take us into a new understanding of what it means to be sons of the living God, to be those who the Father has provided for. Lord, I ask that You will give us a revelation in our innermost being of how great You are, how awesome Your ways, how mighty Your deeds, how great Your love is for us, how much grace there is available to us tonight, how much mercy there is in our hearts tonight. I thank You that in this story, when Elijah messes up and he gets it all wrong after getting it so right, You didn't beat Elijah up and banish him from Your kingdom. You simply gave Elijah another chance to go and do some great things for You. And I thank You that there's not one person in this room, if they belong to You, who's called for anything but the greatness of God. And I pray that tonight we will begin a journey into the heart of the Father, understanding with all our heart how great You are, how much You love us. And that scripture which Sarah shared, Lord, about the return of the prodigal. No one is disqualified. The Father does not disqualify any of His sons. He welcomes them back and He teaches them to follow Him and to believe Him. And I bless You and I thank You, Jesus. And I ask You, take this word for what it is and ask You to build it in our hearts. I ask You to build a level of faith that we will become people who will look at circumstances, not through the circumstances, but through the eyes of faith. Faith that is built by living in Your word. Faith that is built by worshiping the King of glory and allowing Him to come and reveal how amazing He is, how great He is. Thank You, Jesus. I praise You. I bless You and I honor You, Lord. Thank You. Could you guys really be good to worship the Lord? Thank You. Let's, as we worship Him, now come with possibly an adjusted understanding of who He is and what He has done. And come to Him just because you can, because He's made a way for you, because He loves you so much, because He's not judging you and drumming you out, but actually welcoming you in. He longs for us to succeed. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you'll always be a failure. That's how the world has treated us. But Jesus looks at you and He sees, this child of mine is going to succeed when he believes or she believes me. And tonight, Father, we want to exercise some belief, some faith in the power of God. Hallelujah.